other than that person that would have been our biological mother in that sense. So I hope that makes some sense. And I just wanted to kind of, I won't really talk about that too much as we go through this, but I just kind of wanted to kind of put that out there as we got started this morning, that that I think that's something to keep in mind and to be appreciative of those people, whatever biological or not. The when I start talking about this and you start thinking about great women in the Bible, this, it kind of gets overwhelming. I think sometimes in modern society, for whatever reason, the people in general in the world might look at the Bible as a man, kind of a man-centered document or a man-centered story. But if you, it doesn't take too long to look at the Bible and to read in very many pages in it to understand the role women have and the importance that they have. You can talk about figures like Esther in the Old Testament, but if we just turn over to chapter in Hebrews, when we talk about talking about women in the Bible, looking at in Hebrews chapter 11, that chapter, I guess, that we sometimes gets called a lot of different things as far as the heroes of faith or the hall of fame of faith or whatever you might want. But just quickly look at that. You look at passages like Hebrews 11:11, and it talks about, Hebrews 11:11, where it says, "By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive a seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age because she judged him faithful who had promised." So you see, by Sarah's own faith, she had a child. We look over, we can look just a few more, in verse 23, it mentions there, and it's interesting, it says, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command." Here, if you go back to Exodus chapter 2, here it says his parents, but if you go back to chapter 2 of Exodus, that account of the story mentions Jochebed, and there was a lot more to that, and we could spend all morning talking about Jochebed, and I almost did that. I was almost going to make her the focus of this whole lesson, and you think about what she went through and the stand that she made and the faith that she shown to violate the king's, and to basically there was that command to kill all the Israel children. They were captive at that time, and the great faith it took not only to hide them for 3 months, but then to set it up to where she was the Moses' nurse as he was growing up, and the great faith that took. But then also in Hebrews 11, you can look at verse 31 where it mentions Rahab the harlot and the great faith that she shown when in the conquest of the Canaanite, when the Israelites went into conquest the land, and the great faith that she shown. You can look just in the genealogy of Christ alone when it mentions people like Rahab along with people like Bathsheba or Ruth or his own mother Mary. We also think about people like Hannah in the Old Testament and the great faith that she showed in 1 Samuel chapter 1. There's also women like Lois and Eunice, and it talks about Timothy's mother and grandmother in 2 Timothy 1:5. And let's turn over there in 2 Timothy 1:5, passages often quoted. 2 Timothy 1:5 says, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." So we see where Timothy's basis was started. It wasn't with Paul. It was with his mother and grandmother. And he even goes on to emphasize that more just a couple chapters over in 2 Timothy 3:14 and 15. Look what Paul says there about it. 2 Timothy 3:14 and 15, "But you must continue in these things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." So here we see that Lois and Eunice, Paul wasn't giving himself credit for what Timothy knew. He had known it since he was a child, and he had known it from his mother and his grandmother. But then also, you can go on and look at all the letters that Paul writes and the greetings that he has at the end of some of his letters. And you can just a ton of women that he mentions, Priscilla and Phoebe, Mary, Persis, and Claudia, Eudoia, and some other names that I'm not even going to try to pronounce this morning. But there's a list that goes on and on of the godly women that Paul came in contact with in his service in the Kingdom, and talking about their service and commending their service. There's so many passages to look at, and there's so many. But the thing I wanted to think about in all this is that these women changed history. Now, again, you can have that whole conversation about God's providence and that, you know, and all that, and we don't have the time to get into that this morning. But these women all are recorded in the Bible, or recorded in the Scripture, that they changed history, that they made a difference in the history of man. And in fact, it's very interesting. If I knew this, or if I'd paid attention to this before, I'd forgotten it. If you turn over just real quick to Judges chapter 5, just kind of a little side note here I thought was interesting. In Judges chapter 5, in verse 7, talking about the only female judge that Israel had, and that is of Deborah. In Judges 5, verse 7, look at how she describes that role is described. Village life ceased. Let's start at verse 6. In the day of Shamgar, son of Anah, in the day of Jael, the highways were deserted, and the travelers walked along the byways. Village life ceased. It ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose, a mother in Israel. And I thought that was real interesting. Like I said, if I'd read that before, I'd just flat looked over it. But I thought it was interesting that she describes her own role in being a judge to Israel, that in that a motherly role. And that mother, and I think we're going to talk about that, and we'll see some of the characteristics that we're going to talk about this morning, and how that fits real nicely, I think, in that idea of what Deborah did. But again, the idea here, and I wanted to emphasize, is that the impact that these women had on history. There's so many passages we can look at, and I just, and again, everybody's probably got one in mind, and we're going to look a little bit, and just a little bit, at what Tim read for us, but the one I wanted to kind of look at, and just kind of focus on for our little bit of time that we have this morning, and that's in Titus chapter 2, and I'm just going to look at three verses there, and we're just going to kind of look at some of the characteristics there that are mentioned there, excuse me, and kind of look at that. And I am kind of off the hook this morning. I should have said that too. Amy's out sick today, so I can pretty much say whatever I want to say about her. so I do have that going for me. So that eased my mind a little bit as far as getting ready to talk this morning. So, but in Titus chapter 2, let's just read that. It says, and it's given this emphasis to the older women and their role. It says, Titus chapter 2, verse 3, so the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now, there's a lot there, and we've only got about 10 or 15 minutes left to cover it. So we're going to move pretty quickly, but I just want to look at these characteristics. And there's one of them that we're going to kind of stick on and stay with a little bit longer than the others, but they're all equally important. But just want to look at those. The first couple there are specific to, or in regards to the older women and what their role needs to be, or where their mind needs to be, or their actions need to be prior to teaching, where they need to be at in order, in a level of maturity. And that is not slanderers. Oh, excuse me. First one is reverent in behavior. There's a lot of ways to define this, but the best one I could come up with, or the best one I found, was being an example of all things sacred, holy, and divine. And I thought that was really nice. It was well put. And the idea there, I think we also can talk about, if we wanted, we could talk about it here, but also later in relation to Ephesians chapter 5, 22 through 24, where it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, also as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So that idea, I think there, you know, that idea of reverence, and we'll talk about that a little bit more as we go through these other characteristics. The second one there mentioned is not slanderers. Obviously, in any time of our life, sometimes we can have idle time. We can have time in different stages of our life. We may have more free time, and sometimes that free time can be used for good or bad. And this idea of slanderers, that idea of, you know, you can either be talking good or talking bad, and the idea is, what, you know, choosing what you're going to do. And that idea here is not to be a gossip or backbiter, whatever word you want to use, but to use your time to for greater good than greater harm. Not given to much wine, same word, again, don't have time to get into that discussion this morning, the same words used for fermented and non-fermented fruit juice, but the idea here, I think, is not just that, you know, it's like the idea of saying not given to much sin. I mean, the idea is that not to be given into, I think it rolls into not only the fermentation part of it, but the idea of not giving into gluttony and that type of thing. So, but it is, again, the excessive nature involved there. But again, we don't have the time this morning to get into that one too deeply. The next one there is the first verse. It says, teachers of good things. These next two verses are going to really give the why, whom, and what about what these good things are they're going to teach. So in the beginning of the next verse, it says the idea there is to love their husbands. This idea of love here is the idea of a comprehensive love. It's being supportive of that husband, their ambitions, their desires, any and all their dreams, and any worthy endeavors that their husband might have. As far as that goes, but to love their husbands. In Ephesians 5:25, we read 23 through 24. I read 23 through 24. But in Ephesians 5:25, it said men are told to love their wives with that same type of sacrificial love that Christ had for us. This mutual love is a key, I think. This is, and I think it's interesting, it's mentioned as one of the first things, or the first thing that the older women or or to teach the younger women, and that is to love their husbands. And as in this mutual love, how important that is to a family and to a family if they're going to grow at all in the Lord, that has to start first and foremost with the love of their spouse. Then the next next says to love their children. This is the idea. There is to teach this as a lot of times this is talked about, and more often than not, is that this idea, this maternal nature of this love, that, you know, it's something about, in most societies and in most cultures, it is seen maternal, but unfortunately, you can see in our day and age, even more and more, you see where this is not so maternal, it's not so natural as some might think it to be. And it's a sad thing to say when it's not. But the idea is that the sin has come in and corrupted that, but this idea that women are to love their children, but this is for the most part, a unique bond that a mother and a child has, something I couldn't describe. I mean, as far as if you've ever been around a mother when she's, given birth or that, it's just, there's a bond there that is indescribable, I think. But the idea here, I think, to love their children goes beyond that maternal instinct. This idea is to love their children and to teach them those things that are important, to teach them, to be faithful. You know, just what we talked about, I have no doubt that, there's a lot not said about Jochebed's relationship with Moses. And like I said earlier, as far as how she, what impact that she had on Moses. But we know by the decisions that Moses made later in his life that I think it's no doubt in my mind that the impact that she had on Moses as a very young child, and that part of that nursing that she did, that role that she had, have no doubt in my mind anyways that there was a strong emphasis placed on, how he would act later on in his life. But just loving other children. The next one and the next two really is discreet and chaste. The idea of discreet is to be sober-minded, being wise in all your conduct, chaste, being pure both in heart and in your life, no grounds for anyone really to speak evil of you. This next one here, and I know I went kind of quickly through those first ones, but this next one is the one that I feel like has probably gotten the biggest attack in our modern society. And that is the idea of a homemaker. And different versions or different translations might have it different ways. But New King James refers to it here as homemaker. And I believe the same word is used in 1 Timothy 5:14. In the New King James anyways, I think there it's translated manages the house. But the idea here, and Vines defines it as a worker at home. It involves the idea of one who guards or keeps watch over the home. So it is actually that idea. And manages the affairs, they keep things in order. This is one, and like I said, this is the one that I think, to me anyways, it seems like it's under the most attack because it's the most, I think, misunderstood. Because I think too often, conservative people in general want to talk about a stay-at-home mom, and that's almost like, okay, what does that really mean? Well, I think you're selling this way, way short if you describe a stay-at-home mom in that way, because this is, and like I said here, it's someone that manages the house, a homemaker. It's someone that guards and protects that. And I mean, I can say this. I can't say speak for all the other or the women here, but I would imagine a lot of them fall in this same category. If you want to get on Amy's bad side, the only thing you got to do is, you know, bother Miles or Amanda. And that's, you know, that's the emphasis real quick on how a mother guards their home. You know, they can say anything they want to about me, but you say something about Miles or Amanda, she'll probably agree with you if they say something about me. But the idea is, and I'm sure most of the mothers here and most mothers in general have that instinctive behavior. It's like you want to see somebody, you know, bristle up, you know, yeah, go there, you know, and that kind of thing. But that idea, but I think that's where obviously the society, I think we've sold this one way short, and that's really why I ask you know, Tim to read that Proverbs 31, and we don't have the time to go into all that, but just real quickly, but just look at some of that, some of the things that are brought up in Proverbs chapter 31. It goes from, and I'm just going to list some of the characteristics. Verse 10, it talks about that person's, that mother, that wife's trustworthy, her moral courage. Verse 12, it talks about the submissive nature, that enduring love. You know, verses 13 talks about their industriousness. Twelve through 15 talks about that, having the practical skills, very industrious. Verse 16 talks about them being frugal. Verse 17 through 19 again talks about the industrious nature. Verse 20 talks about their compassion and their benevolence. Verses 21 through 24 talks about the vision for herself and her family's reputation. Verses 25 and 26 talks about her wisdom and kindness. Verses 27 through 29 talks about that she sees about the family's needs. And then finally, 30 through 31 is that shows that reverence and that fear of God in all that she does. So, I don't want to, you know, to try to cover this in a right way in just about a 20 or 25 minute talk. I want to say, and I think all of us will feel the same way about each of the categories of the family that we're going to talk about this month, you don't want to sell them short in any ways, but I hopefully some of that. And then finally, the last two here that are mentioned in verse 10, or the 10th one there, is to do good, and that is doing what is beneficial for others. And then the final one there is the obedient to their own husbands. Again, the idea is that they're equal before God, and Galatians 3:28 teaches us that there's no male or female in that in the kingdom, but the idea that they're equally yoked together. But every companion relationship has a person that's going to have that the primary responsibility, that the primary responsibility is going to fall on one or the other. But the idea there is just to say that the husband has that, you know, final say, or that the wife to be in submission to that husband. But talking about it, you look at all these characteristics that we talked about from Titus chapter 2, or if you look at Proverbs 31 and you look at all the things that a wife brings to that relationship, or a Christian woman brings into the church or into the work, it's crazy to think that they're less of a citizen, or that it's a demeaning role in any way at all. And I think that's something that obviously, and that's why I said that one there about being a homemaker. I just wanted to spend a little extra time on that one, just because I feel like that was the one that's probably under the most attack these days, as far as what a woman's role is in society. I know that in the short time this morning, we haven't really probably just a refresher of some of the things that when we talk about godly women or wives or mothers, but just the idea just to bring to remembrance and quite honestly be thankful for those women and in their roles in our lives, whatever it might be. If you still have that mother, if you have that wife or whatever it might be, to be thankful for that person and understand how and what they do for you in every day of your life. So that's really what I had to discuss this morning. So at this time, I'll ask Jim to lead us in a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed to our classes.